want to just jump into chapter 7 tonight. It was a significant chapter. I hope you'll walk away tonight going, yeah, it kind of was a significant chapter in the book of 2 Samuel. When have you had a desire that wasn't God's desire? There's a guy that used to work with me at the law firm. Great guy, Baylor grad. He likes to build furniture, and he would always tell us about when he was a kid, his granddad taught him to build furniture, so it's kind of a special thing to him. Well, he and his cute wife decided that they wanted to move to Paris. They wanted to serve God in Paris, share the gospel with the people of Paris. So it's kind of a big deal, but they did. They moved to Paris. But from the get-go, it was really hard. Like, it seemed like whatever they tried to do, nothing ever happened. So eventually, they moved back. God just closed the door on that plan. A while after that, they moved back to Waco. And in Waco, he had a random encounter, but we know with God that nothing is random. But he had this encounter with this couple, and he was able to share with them his passion for building furniture. Well, this couple just happens to have a TV show, and y'all, now he is a regular. He is the carpenter on one of the most popular TV shows there is. You're like, seriously? So he had this plan, and God closed the door on his plan to be used in Paris. Instead, God had a different plan for him, that he would have a different platform just to share the news of Christ. This week, David had a good plan. It wasn't God's plan. So tonight we'll look at David's proposal, God's promise, and David's praise. And we'll learn that God doesn't want us to be part of his plan. I mean, God doesn't want to be part of our plan. He wants us to be part of his plan. Let me say that one more time. That God doesn't want to be part of our plan. He wants us to be part of his plan. And we can trust him because God sees the big picture. Let's pray and then we'll jump in. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are bigger, that you are wiser. Lord, that you love us and you see the big picture. Lord, I pray that you will use your word tonight powerfully, Lord, to show us why this matters to us. Lord, to show us that you are a God who will and can do what he says. Lord, I pray for the women tonight, Lord, that we will hear your word, we will know your love, and we will be moved to love you. And I pray all that in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So we know at this point, David is settled into Jerusalem. He's got a palace. He's moved the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. So I imagine one day he was just strolling around his palace because he finally had a chance to kind of catch his breath. And he thought about that tabernacle. So the tabernacle, Judy told us last week, it means dwelling place. And the tabernacle was a tent-like portable building that was constructed during the time of Moses and Exodus. It was a place of worship. And it held the Ark of the Covenant that symbolized the very presence of God. So David lives in a palace. The Ark is in a tent. And so David's like, something's just not right about that. Now, the tabernacle was a fancy tent, but it was still a tent. So David gets this idea. He's like, I'm going to build a house, a temple for God that's majestic like God's majestic. Because David knew that God is the king behind the king. And so he didn't want to spotlight himself as king. He wants to spotlight God as king. So he runs his idea by Nathan, wisely. Do you have a Nathan? Somebody that you can process with? Somebody that will give you wise counsel? Well, Nathan just said, well, David, it sounds like a good idea. Yeah, go for it. But Nathan quickly learned that that wasn't God's plan. And to his credit, he was very quick to go back to David when he saw that he was wrong. God had said no to David's plan. So don't assume that every thought and idea of a godly person is God's idea. I mean, Nathan had agreed just because it sounded good, but nowhere in this passage does it say that anybody inquired of the Lord. So Nathan went back to David to correct what God had said. He was not afraid to correct the king. So note that for another lesson. God had said no to David's plan. Did anybody feel kind of sorry for David? Like, he wanted to do this thing, and God was like, no, no thanks. I think David was just trying to do something to honor God because he was grateful for what God had done for him. A.W. Pink said, thousands of professing Christians think more about the welfare of their pet dogs than they do in seeing the need, and spend more time in the upkeep of their cars than they do in support of the work of the Lord. But not David. David had a zealous heart, a heart for God's glory. Now, God didn't say no to David because David was trying to do something wrong. His heart was right. We see that in 1 Kings 8:18. Solomon said, "The Lord said to my father David, 'You did well to have it in your heart to build a temple for my name.'" But this highlights the importance of bringing our plans, our ideas to God in prayer first. Is there something that you're moving forward with right now that you didn't stop to pray about first? Sometimes when we ask God for our plans, even our good plans, God says no. But when God says no, he is not necessarily disciplining us or rejecting us. It may just simply be redirection. God's taking you out of your plan and moving you into his plan. I mean, so remember that when you don't get the job, when you think, why didn't he call me? Why didn't he text me? When you wanted to have a baby now, and God said no, or not now. We can trust God even when we don't understand, because he sees a bigger picture. Where might God be trying to redirect you? So in the passage, God explains why he said no. Two reasons. First, he said, David, you're not the one to build a house for me. And then he says, I never needed or asked for a house. So first he said, hey, David, you're not the one. Why? 1 Chronicles 22:8 addresses that. It says, you have shed much blood, David, and have fought many wars. You are not to build a house for my name because you have shed much blood. That was not a criticism of David. God had prepared David to be a man of war. He'd prepared David to conquer Israel's enemies. God has prepared each one of us for what he wants right now. God is not holding back his best for you if he says no to a well-intentioned plan you have, or if he chooses someone else to do the thing that you wanted to do. Allow room for the Lord to redirect your life and your plans. God uses who he chooses for his purposes. He sees a bigger picture. So even though David didn't build the temple, we see later on in Scripture he still got to be part of it. In 1 Chronicles, it says that David collected all the materials that were used in the construction of the temple. And God gave David, through the Holy Spirit, the plans for the temple, and he was able to give those to his son Solomon. So in the end, David still got to be part of it. God didn't want to be part of David's plan. He wanted David to be part of his plan. Same with us. Don't ask God to be part of your plan. Ask him to let you be part of his plan. And then God also said, hey, I never asked for a house. Kind of, if it's not broke, don't fix it. So God doesn't dwell in a building. He's way bigger than that. Acts 7:44, I think, is a good explanation of what was going on here. It says, "Our ancestors had the tabernacle of the covenant law with them in the wilderness. It had been made as God directed Moses, according to the pattern he had seen. After receiving the tabernacle, our ancestors under Joshua brought it with them when they took the land from the nations God drove out before them. It remained in the land until the time of David, who enjoyed God's favor and asked that he might provide a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon, his son, who built a house for him. Moreover, the Most High does not live in houses made by human hands. As the prophet says, 'Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool.' What kind of house would you build for me?" says the Lord. You know, and thankfully, did you think about it? Like the temple, it's not even a thing anymore. Like, there's not that temple because we don't need it. Because of Jesus, we can approach God anywhere, anytime. We don't have to go any certain place. So thankful that we live today in this age. God didn't need David or anyone to build him a house. God doesn't need us. Kirby reminded us of that a couple of weeks ago. But he wants us to be part of what he's doing. Are you willing to serve God wherever, however he wants you to, even if it was not the thing that you aspired to do? God sees the big picture. We can trust him because he created the big picture. Psalm 84:10 says, "Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked." You know, sometimes we want to do the big thing. I do. Like, what I would want to do is be up front on Sunday morning as one of the singers. Like, wouldn't it be awesome if you just open your mouth and, like, this beautiful praise to God comes out? Like, that is not going to happen. Yeah. That's not going to happen for me. But serving God is about your heart. If you're in the women that stands at the door and greets, that has eternal value. If you're serving him, if you put ice in the cups, that service has eternal value if you have a heart to serve him. And actually, we are looking for a few more women to greet here at our study. So if God moves your heart to want to do that, to want to serve him in that way, come tell me after. But every kind of serving, whether it's the big thing or the thing we don't think is that big, it all has eternal value. So don't sell it short. Trust God. He sees the big picture. Next, we get to verses 8 through 17. It's God's promise to David. So God replaced David's plan with his promise. God says, "David, I don't want you to build a house for me, but I'm going to establish a house for you." And so God makes this promise. It's called a covenant to David and his descendants. Scholars call it the Davidic covenant. So there are four key words in the Davidic covenant. They are house, throne, kingdom, forever. And if you notice in the Davidic covenant, there are two different things happening here. One is near and one is far. But God weaves the two of them right together in one promise. God does that sometimes, especially when he's talking about the future. He'll have something that has a nearer fulfillment and a farther fulfillment, and he just puts it right together. So I'm going to read those key verses from the Davidic covenant. So listen for that and listen for those key words. It says, "The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father. He will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, who I removed before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. So we got near and far going on here. So it talks about house in verse 11. That house is referring to David's physical descendants. He's kind of saying, oh, David, you're going to have like a dynasty. And they will, kind of like the British monarchy, we might say, they're the House of Windsor. Well, this is going to be the House of David. Then it talks about a kingdom, this eternal kingdom. So there will always be a kingdom, and there will always be a throne. One of David's descendants will always have the right to rule on the throne. So as far as nearer, we see that David's son, his offspring or descendant, will be the one to build the house, the temple house that's referred to in verse 13. So David's descendants will be the line of kings. Also, it says David's descendants will be disciplined, but they'll never be deserted. The Lord is going to keep his promise, and it's not going to depend on their deeds at all. So then the farther fulfillment. It started as a promise to David that one of his descendants would build the temple and that their line would be the kingly line. But then it turns into something a lot more. There's going to be a forever kingdom ruled by a forever king. And when God promises something forever, that's kind of a big deal. God sees the future because he planned the future. So we see that another descendant of David is going to be the one to rule forever. He's going to have a house, a kingdom, a throne that are eternal. So we know, because of the New Testament, we know that that descendant of David is Jesus Christ. That is the big deal of the Davidic covenant. So we learn in this chapter that the Messiah, Jesus Christ, is going to be a descendant of David, in the line of David. So the Davidic covenant is looking forward, but it's also looking back. You looked in, you had that in your curriculum this week. So God had made covenants with his people before. So back in Genesis 12, he'd made a covenant with Abraham. It's called the Abrahamic covenant. So the key words in that are land, seed, which is descendants, and blessing. And God promises that Abraham's descendants will bless the whole world. So then we get to Genesis 49. We looked at that in our curriculum a couple of weeks ago. So there, God is filling in some of the details, kind of connecting the dots here. So Jacob, who is Abraham's descendant, his grandson, he blesses his 12 sons. Jacob's 12 sons are going to become the 12 tribes of Israel. But specifically when he speaks to his son Judah, he says, "The scepter will not depart from Judah until he to whom it belongs shall come." That means that kingdom, God's chosen kingly line, would come through the tribe of Judah. So here in 2 Samuel 7, then God's continuing to connect the dots and fill in the details. Here he makes this covenant with David. David is a descendant of Abraham of the tribe of Judah. And he says, this king, this forever king, will be a descendant of David. So you see how he's kind of narrowing that down. And then when we look in the New Testament, can look as early as Matthew chapter 1, we see that Jesus fulfills all those things. He pulls it all together. Jesus Christ is a descendant of Abraham, of the tribe of Judah, a descendant of David. He is the forever king. So once you learn that in this chapter, that Jesus Christ comes from the royal family line of David, you'll see it referenced throughout the Bible. I mean, things you would never even notice otherwise are going to take on meaning for you. Because when you know one part of Scripture, it makes the rest of it more meaningful. I've got several examples. So in Luke 1, we had that in our curriculum this week. When the angel Gabriel appears to Mary, he says, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Now that's pretty clear. I've heard that verse probably my whole life, but when I read it this week, it meant a lot more to me. Throughout the New Testament, we hear people calling Jesus the Son of David. Now, to the people of that time, that meant something. It wasn't just kind of a nod to genealogy. It was a title for the Messiah, the one that God had promised to send. In Matthew 12, Jesus just heals somebody. And here's what the people say. It says, all the people were astonished, and they said, could this be the Son of David? That meant something. Then in one of the last verses of the entire Bible, Revelation 22, 16, listen to what Jesus says. He says, I, Jesus, am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. Like, it is that significant. That is how Jesus identified himself. So God made this promise that he will keep. He can and he will do everything he said. God's plan is great, and it is good because it rests on the character of God. God is great, and God is good. Let that give you security. God will never go outside that framework. So remind yourself, we don't see the big picture. We just see a few pieces of the puzzle. Now, most people form their ideas about God's character by looking at their circumstances, what they can see. And if you look at God through the lens of your circumstances, in the frame of your circumstances, you're going to go, oh, I don't know. Is God great? I don't know. Is he good? And that leaves us confused and insecure. And God says, instead of that, look at your circumstances, your triumphs, your troubles, your disappointments, your questions, the things you don't understand about me, don't understand about the world, don't understand about your life. Look at that within the framework of my character. I am great and I am good, and my plan is great and it is good. That'll give you security. It'll give your life meaning. It'll make your triumphs sweeter and your troubles bearable. So finally, in verses 18 through 29, we see David's response to God's magnificent promises. Do you see what David's doing? Like, God has just said no to David. He replaced David's plan with his plan. So I think sometimes what we do with God's no may be more significant than what we do with God's yes. And I don't know, but you, sometimes I reject God's plan, even though I know it's better than mine. And I'll go, well, you know, God, I kind of already had this thing. I can already see it. I've already got it planned. So I think I'm just going to stick with my way. David didn't do that. He didn't push back. He did not bargain with God. He didn't say, well, God, maybe I can just build a one-story temple. No. It says he went in and he sat before the Lord. He didn't text a friend, didn't put it on Instagram. I love that picture of David's relationship with God. He talked to God. He praised God. He marveled at him. Who am I that you brought me this far, he said. I think my friend that's on that TV show would say that. He says, you are great and you are sovereign and there is no one like you. How do you look back on how far God's brought you? Or do you? I mean, ask yourself this question. Today, are you where you thought you would be? Are you where you hoped you would be? For sure, no. But if we focus on all of our disappointments and where we wish we were, and we compare ourselves to other people, and I'm totally talking to myself, Like, we easily forget the marvelous things that God has done. Our culture, social media, totally feed that. I mean, it's easy to always be discontent, always think of where we want to go instead of where we are, instead of thanking God for the things that He has done. Has He grown you up? Has He given you a place to live? Has He given you people that care about you? Has He given you a job, even if it's not the one you wanted? Has He given you an education, even though it's not the one you wanted? How has He used your life to prepare you for where He has you now? Or imagine how maybe He using where you are now to prepare you for where He's about to move you in His plan. But more than all of that, He sent His Son to die for you so that you can know Him forever. Are you amazed? Are you amazed that He wanted you to be His? I mean, we know we should feel like David, but sometimes we don't, honestly. Sometimes I don't. That's why we need Jesus. Because of the gospel, God can transform you to see things the way He sees them instead of just looking through the lens of yourself all the time. If you have a hard time looking back and reflecting and seeing what God has done for you, man, ask Him to enlarge your vision. Open your eyes to see what He's done and what He's doing. Man, instead of focusing on yourself or where you wish you were or where somebody else is that you wish you were, take some time to look back at how far you've come, because you have. And respond to God with praise. God loves our praise. He's praiseworthy. The more we praise Him, the more we will praise Him. He's awesome. I want to ask you, are you in awe of Him? Will you tell Him this week? And summing up, so God took David's plan, He replaced it with His plan. Why? Because God sees a bigger picture. David was proposing something that was temporary. But God was like, no, David, I'm going to use one of your descendants forever to be on the throne forever. That was bigger. Yeah, the temple was built. But did you know it was temporary? Have any of you been to Jerusalem? If you went to the site where the temple was, would you see the temple? No, it's not even there anymore. Like, the Muslim Dome on the Rock is on that site instead. David's a great leader. He's a great king. He's got a good perspective. But being under the rule of David as your king, is that the ultimate? No. No, God's promise to David was bigger, that one of his descendants would be the righteous king forever. So this promise was about Israel. David's throne that it talks about, it's the throne of Israel. We're not Israel. We don't replace Israel. But because of Jesus, we benefit from that promise. Jesus is Israel's king, but He's our king too. Why did He want to be our king too? Because He loves us. He didn't just say He loves us. He did something about it. He died for you so we can have a relationship with Him. He looked at you and me and He said, I want her in my kingdom forever. 1 John 4:9 says, this is how God showed His love among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we've loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. His love will never be taken away from us. In verse 15, God promises David's offspring. It says, His steadfast love will not depart from him. That steadfast love is the Hebrew covenant word hesed. So every year when we work on the curriculum, we try to come up with a tagline, just a little short phrase that we hope you will remember after the study's over. So that like years later when you come back and you're like, huh, what was 2 Samuel about? You'll remember it. Now, 2 Samuel is about David, but we don't want you to remember so much about David as we do about the character of God. Does anybody remember our tagline from Acts last year? Oh, somebody does. Yes, the church, the unstoppable force. I hope when you think of Acts, you're thinking of that. Well, this year, our tagline, we put it on the front of the book. It is 2 Samuel. God's loyal love in triumph and trouble. So that word, loyal love, that came from the Hebrew word hesed that's found in verse 15. That hesed conveys God's loving kindness. Loving kindness is a great word. It's just a word we don't use. The idea is God's steadfast loyalty, no matter what, unrelenting love that has nothing to do with circumstances or our faithfulness. Hesed is used 11 times in 2 Samuel and 140-ish times in Psalms. That's the most times you'll find it in the Old Testament. So we know that hesed is a characteristic of God that David was very familiar with. And we hope you'll walk away from this study being very familiar with it too. In verse 15 again, God said, David, when your offspring does wrong, he will be disciplined, but my steadfast love, my hesed, will never depart from him. So he's talking to David here, but that is true of you too. He says, hey, what you've done, your rebellion against me, the way you want to go your own way, that is not okay. In fact, it's so bad that Jesus had to die to pay for it. But Jesus loves you and me so much that he was willing to die for us so that we could have a relationship with him, be forgiven forever. So yes, when we do wrong, God disciplines us too. But he will never take his love, his hesed, away from you. Because his love never depended on what you did or didn't do in the first place. All people have two options. You can live with our King Jesus Christ forever, or you can live on your own, separated with him, from him, forever. If you don't want to live with Jesus Christ forever, you can say, I'll just do it my own way instead. But if you do want to live with Jesus Christ forever, acknowledge, accept his death for you. Now, if that doesn't make sense for you, to you, if you want to know more, come talk to me, talk to your leader. I would love to have that conversation with you, really. If you do understand that, man, live for him. Ask God to let you be part of his plan. But know that he loves you, that he looked at you and he said, I want you in my kingdom forever. He is your king. He's the king of Israel. He's the king of the world. He's the king of your singleness. He's the king of your relationships. He's the king of your job. He's the king of your finances. He's the king of everything. The king of your schedule. The king of your thought life. He is great. He is good. And he is king. Feel loved this week because you are. His love endures forever. Respond to his love with praise. You know, I looked at the beautiful words that David wrote in the last part of our chapter this week, and it made me think of the Psalms. David was a great writer. He always says the things, you know, I wish I could say. But we know that David loved music. He loved poetry. He loved writing. What moves you to praise God? Is it prayer, scripture, music? Like David in the Psalms, we can see that music was a way that he was reminded of God's character. It moved him to praise. So think of a song that you know, that you've heard, that reminds you of God's character and moves you to praise him. Talk about that in your groups tonight. When you get in the car tonight to go home, play that song on the way to be reminded of God's character. Respond with praise to your King. I want to end tonight. Since I'm up here, I get to pick what my favorite one is. So I'm just going to play an excerpt from a song that I love that moves me to praise God. And notice on the slides that come up with this, most of them are from Psalms, and most of the things that you will read up there are words that were written by David. So go ahead. Pray with me. Lord, thank you that your love endures forever. Even if we're in a place right now that we really wish we weren't, Lord, let us be reminded of your character, that you see the big picture, Lord, that you have a plan. It is great and it is good, and that you love us. Lord, thank you for your invitation to be in your kingdom forever. Lord, thank you that there was nothing we had to do, but Lord, you did it all because you love us. Lord, let your word and your women encourage us tonight. And I pray that in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the King who sits on the throne forever. Amen.